I'll read Colossians 4, 10 and 11 for us. And again, it consists of greetings being sent by some of Paul's associates, fellow laborers in the gospel, to the church of Colossae. We've looked at Aristarchus, whom he calls my fellow prisoner. He says, he salutes you. And Marcus, we saw Marcus last week, and he's said to be sister's son to Barnabas. Barnabas is cousin, touching whom you receive commandments. If he come unto you, receive him. Now, we've been using this portion of the scripture as an opportunity to do some biographical study. God puts individuals in the Bible so that we can learn from their life and experience, and that could be a help and example to us, or if it's a negative example, a warning to us to avoid what they did. And we've come to Barnabas. And Barnabas was a very wonderful individual, a very great servant of the Lord, who accomplished much in the spread of the gospel that back there in the first century, the beginning of the New Testament church. And, of course, he was one who had been associated with Paul during his first missionary journey. And this man had some great qualities that we can learn of and seek to imitate, ask God to put in our lives as well. And again, we were looking at his life beginning in Acts chapter 4, where we first meet him. Acts chapter 4. And this is why I read that portion from Matthew 19 about the rich young ruler, where the rich young ruler refused what Christ demanded of him and turned his back on the Lord and went away sorrowful because he didn't want to give up his possessions. Barnabas was just the opposite. Now, the first thing we learn about Barnabas was he was a Jew of the tribe of Levi, the priestly tribe. And he was one who lived outside of the Promised Land. He was of the country of Cyprus. His original Jewish name was Joses, and he was given a nickname, a second name, a surname, Barnabas. This is Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 34. Neither was there any among them, among the believers of the church there in Jerusalem, that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them. Right? All the believers in the church that had houses and lands gave them up. They sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold, brought them to the church. And it says, they laid them down at the apostles' feet. Now, why did they sell their houses and lands and bring the money that they were given to the apostles at the church? Because evidently these were some of the more rich believers. Remember, I didn't say no rich people were saved. It says not many rich. It doesn't say not any. And what they did was they were freed up from that covetousness that possibly possessed them. Prior to that, they didn't possess their possessions. Their possessions possessed them. And what they did was they became more concerned about eternal matters. And the work of the gospel. And the needs of their fellow believers. Remember what we said last time? They no longer followed or used the pronouns me and mine. Now they use the pronouns us and ours. They were concerned for the well-being of their fellow believers that we saw in Psalm 16, the saints in the earth, the excellent, in whom is all our delight. And so they started not only looking after their own things, but on the things of others. In other words, not only concerned or wrapped up with my life, and what I want, but how's my brother doing, how's my sister doing, and how can I be a help and a blessing to them? And so they sold these things, brought the money, and gave it to the apostles, and then they divvied it up. It says, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. So there was nobody in the church who lacked the basic necessities of life. Those were provided for by the brethren who had an abundance and excess of these things, and they gave of their excess to the believers who had the other end of the spectrum as their experience, that were in poverty and lacking these things. And it says, "And Joses, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is by being interpreted the son of consolation." Now, usually a name meant something back then, especially when it was given to you later in life. There was something about the individual that they would name them in order to identify some quality or experience or behavior about that person. And it says, "Barnabas means son of consolation, or one who gives comfort and encouragement." So if you were hurting, Barnabas would come along and he would give you a lot of soothing advice, or he would minister to your need and help you in your trouble. And if you were having a problem with going on for the Lord, you're getting discouraged and maybe feeling like you want to quit, things are getting too hard, he'd come alongside and he'd say, "Keep going, brother. You can make it. You can do it." And so he'd encourage them not to give up. And that was his character. And so they called him Barnabas, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus. Having land, he sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, what did Jesus taught? He said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust do corrupt and where thieves break through and steal." In other words, whatever you have down here, something, it's always subject to some kind of calamity, or someone may someday take it from you, or you may suffer a reversal and lose it all. And he's saying, if that's your treasure, it's not a very sure thing. It's very questionable. And so he says, "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So what had happened to this man? You know, Jews are sometimes noted for their love of the things of this world. And whether that's true or not, that's a reputation they have. Well, he was freed up from that attitude of covetousness, love of money, and his concern became, how can I most easily serve the Lord? The Lord has called me, and I'm now on a whole new journey. I was just living for this life with no real direction or purpose, but now he has said, you are now on my path that leads to eternal life. And what's the easiest way to travel light? And so what did he do? He got rid of all his excess baggage. He freed himself up from this abundance of things that took up his time and attention and energy, and they were expensive, and so he could now travel more easily. And so he sold his possessions, and he invested them. How did he invest them? Well, you can put your money in the bank, and the bank might have a reversal, or your 401k, and that can be wiped out. But you know what he did? He gave to the poor brethren. And Jesus said, "He that gives to the poor lends to the Lord, and that which he has given, it will be repaid to him again." In other words, the only way you can make sure your investment will last beyond this world is to put it in the gospel and in the needs of souls and in caring for others, the poor, especially the poor saints. And when you do that, all your wealth is going ahead of you. It's going up to heaven. And so when you leave this world and go there it is. What happens to all the things that you had in this world? All behind, can't take it with you, they're gone forever. And so, again, here's a man that did, without being told, he did it voluntarily. This was not something that was mandatory. They did it because they wanted to. You know, that shows the love of God in their hearts. They love the Lord. They put the things of God, people's souls and the work of God ahead of all their own personal concerns. And they were looking after the needs of those who were not as fortunate as they were. And so here they are doing what Jesus told that rich young ruler to do that he refused. And so here's Barnabas, a devoted, generous Christian, giving his possessions to the Lord and to the Lord's people, and then devoting his life to the work of the gospel, which he was soon involved in. Now, you find Barnabas mentioned again in Acts and chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 we usually think of as being the account of Saul's conversion. Saul being a great persecutor of the church who was turned around by the Lord on the road to Damascus and became a Christian and an apostle, which was an amazing event. But later on, this of course happened up in Damascus of Syria. When Saul left there to go down to Jerusalem and see the apostles and join himself to the church there, they didn't accept his claim to being a Christian. They thought he was trying to come in among them so that he could arrest them and persecute them. You know, put them in prison, torture them, try to make them give up their Christian faith, and if they wouldn't give it up, to kill them. That's what he was doing prior to his conversion. And it says in verse 26 of Acts chapter 9, "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed or attempted to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple." I mean, here's a man, a short while ago, if he saw you and knew you were a Christian, he'd arrest you on the spot, put you in chains, throw you in jail, and, you know, he'd tell you, you give up your Christian faith or you're going to suffer. And he would torture and even kill people. So he comes to back to Jerusalem that he had left to arrest Christians up in Damascus, and they're thinking, he's still at it. He's the same guy. Nothing's changed. You know, he claims to be a Christian now, but it's probably a trick. All we have to do is let him in, and then he'll, you know, once he sees us and has us, you know, where he wants us, he'll do his thing. But notice, but Barnabas took him. Now, all the disciples say, "Oh, no, we're not going near that guy." Barnabas puts his arm around him and says, "I know you really are a Christian. I'm going to tell that to the church." And he brings him along. He brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way. Or as, in other words, he tells them about Saul's conversion and how he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. I mean, this guy is not putting on a front just to get our confidence. He's been preaching the very faith that he tried to destroy up there in Damascus, and because of it, he almost lost his life. They were trying to kill him for that. And so he's genuine. You don't put your life on the line for something you don't really believe. And so he convinced them. And they took him in as a fellow Christian. And it says he was with them coming in and going out of Jerusalem. So Barnabas was the one who introduced Saul to the church as a new believer and convinced them to take him in as a brother in the Lord. And that's the kind of person he was. And then later on, we see that the church had a great confidence in him because in Acts chapter 11, you remember at the beginning, the Jews, the early church was made up of Jewish believers. And those believers pretty much restricted themselves to preaching to other Jews. But some of them were, when Paul was persecuting the church, they were chased out of the area of Jerusalem and Judea, and they went up to Antioch in Syria, and they preached there to some Gentiles. And as a result, Gentiles were saved. Now, let's look at Acts 11, verse 19. It says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen..." Or when Stephen was the first martyr, was put to death, they started persecuting the church, and some of them were driven out. And they traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word, notice, to none but unto the Jews only. They figured, you have to be a Jew to be saved. That was their thinking. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene. In other words, these were Jews that had been grown up in Gentile nations, and so they were a little more open to Gentiles and more familiar with them. And it says, "Which when they were come to Antioch, they spake unto the Grecians, non-Jews, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. So God was saving Gentiles in great numbers here. And then it says, the tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. They heard about this, and they wanted to check it out. So what do? They sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, or this is a work of God, this is God's doing. He's saving these people. How can we say anything against it? Evidently, God has extended his grace and opened himself to the Gentiles as well as Jews. And he said he was glad. He was very happy to see this. And he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. What's he doing there? He's being Barnabas. Barnabas means son of consolation. That word also means exhortation. He's telling them, God's done a work in your life. He's brought you to himself. He's saved you. Now you need to follow the Lord all the way. Stick to him. Don't give up your faith. So he's giving them this kind of exhortation. And it says, here's why. Notice how he's described. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And notice the result of his ministry there. And much people was added unto the Lord. So God's doing a great thing. People are getting saved left and right. And he says, you know what? We need help teaching and discipling all these new believers. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. Tarsus was Saul's home. He was Saul of Tarsus in Cilicia. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church. So he says, Saul will be able to help us here. He gets him, brings him back to the church here at Antioch, and they stay there a year. And it says they taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Where'd that word Christian come from? Right here. In other words, God was doing such a marvelous thing, and he had these, you know, servants of the Lord there laboring in the gospel, and the people of Antioch saw this, and they said, you know what? These people are all taken up with this one Jesus Christ. That's all they talk about. That's what all they tell us about. They say we need to believe in him like they do. They must be Christ followers, Christians. And so evidently they were living such a Christ-like life, and they were so faithfully serving the Lord that that's when the name was first given. And so he's sent by the church to take a survey of and to bring assistance to the work of the Lord that was going on in Antioch in the conversion of the Gentiles. And he went to Tarsus, he got Saul, he brought him back to help with the church there. And then later on in Acts chapter 11, at the end, I mean, look at all the qualities in this man. He was a dedicated disciple. He was willing to give up all his earthly possessions and devote himself to serving the Lord. He was evidently a fine Christian man, an example. He had great gifts that he exercised in the work of the church. And God used him mightily to save people and to build them up in the faith. And all these things are happening. And he also had a heart, a tender heart, and a caring heart, and a generous heart for those in need. And you see this in the end of chapter 11. It says, in those days came, verse 27, in those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. A famine was about to come, and God gave them the knowledge of this ahead of time so they could make preparation. Then the disciples said, you know what we need to do? We need to hoard as much as we can to make sure we don't run out when this famine comes. No, that's not what they said. What did they say? The disciples, every man according to his ability, in other words, according to what he had available that to give, they determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. What's the first thing he thought about? We're going to have our brethren down there in Judea going through this famine. They're going to be worse off than we are because they're suffering a lot of persecution. And many times they lose their homes and lands and possessions because of their faith, and they don't have the basic necessities. This is going to really impact them in a terrible way. We need to help them any way we can. That's the first thing they thought of, which also they did. In other words, it wasn't just a good intention. They carried it out. And they sent it to the elders by the hands of who? Barnabas and Saul. All right, here's a man. First of all, he's dependable. We can send them this help and we don't have to worry about he's going to pilfer it, take it for himself. And second of all, he's someone who's going to have a heart for this kind of ministry because he already cares for the poor, and so he's going to be able to go and minister to them effectively in a compassionate way. And so Barnabas, again, the guy they turned to in the time of need because he was the guy that they could depend on and had what it took. So, he goes up to Jerusalem with Saul to bring the donation for the poor saints there from the brethren of Antioch. And then later, while they're down in Jerusalem, of course, they return. It says in chapter 12, verse 25, Paul, Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. Yeah, you know, that tells me he's reliable. He got the job done. He didn't just start it and drop it in the middle. He was someone that stuck to the task until it was accomplished. So they fulfilled their ministry and they took with them John, whose surname was Mark, and they returned to the church of Antioch. So they leave Jerusalem. They bring with them John Mark, who we looked at last time, back to Antioch. And while they're at Antioch, the Holy Ghost separated Paul and Barnabas for the work of gospel ministry. That's in Acts 13. It talks about how in the church at Antioch were certain teachers and prophets, and it mentions Barnabas and Saul. And it says in verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. They're already engaged in Christian ministry, but God says, I have a special work for them that I want them to do. And I'm going to take them from where they now are and bring them into missionary work in other countries, foreign lands. You know, this also tells me they were available and they were very responsive to the Lord. When God said, I need you, I want you to do this, they dropped what they were doing and went right to it. So these are all wonderful qualities that we, again, need to learn from and imitate. And so it says, when they had fasted, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work when I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And so they went to Seleucia first and then to Cyprus and on throughout their missionary journey. So they left Antioch to spread the gospel in other lands with John Mark, who we saw last time, later deserted them. That was in verse 13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. So they completed their first missionary journey. I imagine it took a number of years. They came back to Antioch, and the church of Antioch then sent Barnabas and Paul to Jerusalem to deal with a very important issue. Remember the question came up? When Gentiles are converted, do they have to go back under the Mosaic law and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved, as Jews do? And so that's what was being taught to these believers of Antioch who were primarily Gentiles, and this was a serious problem. The very nature of the gospel was at stake. The purity of the gospel is at stake. Are we saved by believing in Jesus Christ alone without anything else? Our works do not contribute one iota to our salvation? Or do we have to keep the law of Moses to be saved? Now, in Acts 15:1, it says, certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you can't be saved. You have to keep the law to be saved. But Paul and Barnabas knew this was a heresy, an error, false doctrine, and so they resisted it. When therefore Paul and Barnabas, verse 2, had no small dissension and disputation with them. Now that's a polite way of saying they really argued with them. It became hot. Now, these things were going back and forth, and tempers were flaring, and you know, this was a critical issue, question. And so they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem under the apostles and elders about this question. In other words, Paul and Barnabas are sound believers. They understand the gospel. They know the truth. And they can represent that properly there at Jerusalem and argue for what God says, that the gospel is not to be mixed with the law, that salvation is all of grace. God saves us freely apart from any works that we do. And so they go down there. They got that question settled. That we're saved, like it says in verse 11, we believe that we, through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, shall be saved even as they. We Jews and Gentiles are saved by God's grace alone. By grace you're saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so that was settled. And then you see at the end of chapter 15, what happened was Paul and Barnabas said, you know what, we need to go back to the churches that we started to see how the new Christians there are doing. But one thing prevented that from happening as they intended. An issue came up between them. Barnabas wanted to take John Mark again. And Paul said, no, we shouldn't, because he failed us the first time. And they had such a strong disagreement over that that they ended up separating and going their separate ways. Verse 36, some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. So what does this tell us? Even a good man can have his failings. Even a kind man, a generous man, a caring and compassionate man, well, he had his convictions and he stuck to them, and sometimes he could be stubborn and bullheaded and, you know, and stick to what he thought was right and argue his point, even to the point of causing dissension. And so I think what I'm trying to bring out here, we need to close, it's 12 o'clock, is a very simple but very important lesson. Barnabas, what is he an example of? He was a Jew, and of course the Jews were under the law, and they thought that they were God's special people just because they were Jews and had the law, and they sought to earn righteousness with God by keeping that law. And of course the Bible says that no one can be saved by keeping the law, because we all break it at some point or another. We all fail at that. And so we have to be saved by recognizing we're not good enough, we can't get ourselves to heaven, and that Jesus died to do that for us, to pay for our sins. And when we believe in Him, our sins are forgiven, and God gives us righteousness, a perfect righteousness that meets all His demands. The righteousness of Christ becomes ours when we believe. And we have the promise that our sins will never condemn us, that we are right with God, and we have eternal life as a present possession that we will enjoy when we leave this world. And so, once we realize that, we realize this world is only a temporary thing. We're only here for a short time. That's not what we're to live for. We're to live for the Lord who saved us. And so we need to give up everything and anything that stands in the way of that, and live a life that really counts. A life that is valuable for time and eternity. A life that really accomplishes something that will last, a life of serving the Lord and spreading His gospel and looking after His people. And when we do that, we will have a joyful life, not a trouble-free life, a joyful life and a happy eternity. And when we leave this world, instead of perishing in hell, we'll have the Lord say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord." And so Barnabas is certainly a lesson in that, and may we follow his example. Let's